I'm glad that someone was my friend back before I knew the Lord Jesus. That isn't that important, to befriend those who are down and out and lost, to bring them to the knowledge of Christ like people have brought us. That's what Jesus did, by the way. Remember? He was with tax collectors and sinners, and they came to him because it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick, and those are the people we befriend. Thank you for that testimony. Well, we're excited tonight. I was hoping to put this book of the Bible off until Pastor Josh came and was able to teach it. For those of you who are new here at Calvary Chapel on Wednesday nights, we study the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And we started in Genesis a long time ago, maybe, 5 years or 6 years? And we were doing something different in the beginning. We started the church over 7 years ago, but now we've gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, etc., etc., all the way up. Last week we finished the book of Ecclesiastes. And there is a book of the Bible. It is in the Bible. I just want to say that right at the beginning. This is a biblical book of the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit for our benefit and our edification. Believe me, in studying for this week, I was greatly edified. I'm not even joking. That was true. So we finished the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, if you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs. The Song of Solomon. Let us now join together in prayer to the Lord for this study. Lord, we just honor you. We thank you. We thank you that you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that you have made everything glorious. That when you created the heavens and the earth and everything that was on the earth, including man and woman, you said, "This is very good." And Lord, I pray that tonight we would be inspired from your word to learn of you, to learn from you, to see your good work in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand the Scripture. Open up to us the Scripture tonight to understand it as it was written, as it was meant to be for us. Lord, we pray for guidance and direction from the Holy Spirit. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. The Song of Solomon. You're saying, "Pastor, why did you say you're going to wait for Pastor Josh to come back and teach the Song of Solomon?" Well, for those of you who know Pastor Josh, you know that he thinks he is an expert in certain areas of life, including the areas of romance and love, etc., etc., the things that go together with that, those topics. And for those of you who are Christians, believers, who've read the Bible, you know that when you came to the book of the Song of Solomon and you read through it the first time, you wondered, "Is this supposed to be in the Bible? Did someone make a mistake and put this in here?" Not a mistake. Then I realized, why do I need to wait until Josh comes back? Josh has been married, I think, for maybe 3 or 4 years, and I just celebrated my 10-year anniversary of being married. Okay? And Kenny just celebrated his what? 6th. Okay, you're 2nd. And there are some of you that are listening to me tonight now, and you're thinking, "Well, I've just celebrated my whatever, 20th, so maybe you should be up here." But this, we're going to go verse by verse through the Song of Solomon. And I want to give you a little bit of introduction, because the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." That's the introductory verse. And from there on, it is no longer talking about the book itself, but it is talking about the content. And we're going to see the story. There's a story here. It is a kind of a narrative, a story of, basically, if I can just get right to the point, a story of a man who is in love with a woman, and that love ends in marriage and the life that they experience together of love in marriage. Praise the Lord. That's Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Solomon, King Solomon, is the one being spoken of here, and many believe that he wrote this early on in his career, before he was corrupted, before he was, of course, you know, he became He was a king who followed God, but towards the end of his life, he followed other gods and false gods and idols and had a problem with women. But before all of those problems, he was pure, not only in his relationship with God, but in his relationship with his wife. And it's almost a personal testimony, this Song of Solomon that's being written about that relationship with Solomon's very first love and very first wife. And then later he went astray. He wrote many songs, but this was his biggest hit. Praise the Lord. This was number one on the top charts, okay? 1 Kings chapter 4, talking about Solomon in verse 32 and 33, says that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. He wrote the book of Proverbs too. Of course, you know that. And Ecclesiastes, we just did that. That's Solomon's as well. God inspired him, of course, and used him to do that. 1 Kings 4, 32 and 33 says, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So, Kinney's written, I think, like 20 songs at least, right? Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. You're almost there. But among all of his songs, among all the music that he made, among all the lyrics that he wrote, this is the song of songs. This is the one. And it's interesting to me that the theme of the Song of Solomon is the theme of love. Isn't it true today that the majority of songs that are written, whether you're talking about the world or even the Christianity, you find that the most popular songs are what? Love songs. Do you like love songs? Okay, you can be honest. We're in church. I know I'm not supposed to ask you that. And this is a love song. And I believe with all of my heart that people are searching for true love, every person. And they're going to find ultimately that true love in Jesus Christ. He is love. He is the embodiment of love. For God is love. That's the end of our search for love, is in Jesus. But again, God has created people to search for love amongst themselves. In the opposite sex, men are looking for love from women, and women are looking for that perfect one, that perfect love, to find it in a man. And that's what this book of the Bible is all about. It's about searching for that love and finding it, and how good that love relationship can be within the marriage context as God has designed it from the very beginning. Praise the Lord. Now, is that relevant for today? Do you think that's relevant for our society today? Of course. Do you know this was written 3,000 years ago? You'll be surprised to find that the very things he talks about here, you've probably experienced them, some of them. Hopefully, if you're not married, not all of them. But these things he's writing about here definitely are relevant for our day and age in 2009. There's different ways people have interpreted the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. Interpreting the Bible, of course, is to read the passage and to understand what was the original intent of the author and, of course, the message that God has for us. And people have interpreted the Song of Solomon in basically two ways. I'm going to make it simple. There's a bunch of different ways they've approached it and tried to explain it. It's very difficult. As a pastor, I was very nervous in coming into this book. Not only because of the content, makes me a little bit embarrassed. I might have to get down here and when I'm talking, I'm telling you, you go read this week, all right? I'm going to be down here hiding while I'm talking about some of this. Not only because of that, but the way that it's put together, it's one story, but it's a little bit complex. We're looking at a relationship from different views, and there's different people that are talking. But they have interpreted this book, Bible interpreters, commentators, throughout history have interpreted it in basically two ways. The first way they interpret it as typical or allegorical. That's basically, an allegory is what you read is not really what it means, but it means something else. So if you read that he's talking about a king or let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, interpreting it allegorically or spiritually, they would say that doesn't mean that she wants him to kiss her on the mouth. It means, you know, the government kisses the politics and or whatever. Like, the church is not supposed to kiss the world or whatever. Or join together with unbelief. I don't know. That's allegorically. And so basically, if you interpret it that way, you can... We might as well not even have this scripture. We can just say whatever we want, because it's really up to us to determine what is really meant instead of the actual words. But basically, the other form of interpreting this book throughout the centuries, I'm not the first one to read this book or to teach it, by the way, so I get to learn from a lot of other people. The other way is a literal and physical interpretation of what's happening here between two people. Okay? So when it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, that's a girl saying about a guy, I want him to kiss me. Are you following this? Hey, that's just the second verse. Believe me, it starts with kissing. And remember I told you this is the Bible? This is holy. And that leads me to this. Well, let's talk about interpretation, first of all. People have done it spiritually to where they say it represents the relationship of Christ to the church. And ultimately, marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, right? Ephesians chapter 5 says, this is a great mystery about marriage, a man and a woman being united together, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. So, marriage is a picture of, or an example of Christ and the church, the bride of Christ. Okay, but the problem is they come to this with simply that interpretation, so it's not really, they say, not me, they say it's not really talking about a real person and a real lady, a real guy and a real girl, but it's talking about Christ and the church, so they always point to those type of things. Or, in fact, before the church started, before Jesus even came, the Jews would interpret it, many of them, as referring to God's love for Israel. The Lord's love of Israel, and they would say that this guy here represents God and the girl represents Israel, and that's symbolically what it's talking about. However, that's not fair to the passage. That's not how it was written, and that's not what it means. But what we're going to do is we're going to take option C. Okay, I gave you option A and B. We're going to take a little bit of option C because we recognize that it is an actual story of love. It is a message about marital love and faithfulness and intimacy in marriage. But it also can remind us of the love that Christ has for us, right? So we're taking option C. Yes, it's literal. We're talking about love. It's a love story, and that's what the majority of our talk through the Song of Solomon is going to be. It's not going to be a love song. I'm not going to sing it, but it's going to be a love story based on a love song here at Calvary Chapel Kampala, verse by verse through the Bible. Praise the Lord. You didn't know what you were getting into when you walked up here. You're thinking, what is this place? Well, we study the Bible. Examples of the verses that some have, they may be very familiar to you. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Have you ever heard that before? And people talk about the Lord. Maybe so, maybe not. People have referred to Jesus as the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Have you heard of that before? Well, that's from Song of Solomon. It's not talking about Jesus. It's actually talking about the girl. We're going to see it here tonight. So, the purpose of this book is to honor and to exalt human love and marriage God's way. Okay? Are you guys interested in love? Some of you are thinking, no, we're too spiritual for that. If you're interested in love, you've come to the right book of the Bible. It's right here. Everything you need to know. Before we get into this story, there are different people being referred to in the song, and many Bible translations will put headings. You'll see the heading of the Shulamite, the Daughters of Jerusalem, the Beloved. If you have that in your Bible, you may notice those headings. Those were inserted to help us understand who's talking. Okay, because it's really a dialogue, one long dialogue throughout the whole thing of different people talking about love. Okay, talking to each other, talking about the guy, talking to their friends, the husband and wife talking to one another. Okay, so there are basically, you need to get this, it'll help you understand the story itself because it's a wonderful story. There are basically three main speakers. Three main people or groups of people in the Song of Solomon. And those are, number one, King Solomon. And he is referred to as the Beloved. He's the guy in the love story. King Solomon is the Beloved. So that's the first. He's the guy we're going to be dealing with here. He's the man. I'm telling you, ladies, you're going to be impressed. You are going to be impressed by this guy. Then the second person is the bride, or is the woman. She's called the Shulamite. And this woman, the Shulamite, we don't know exactly who she is. Some Bible teachers have said she's the daughter of Pharaoh, the Egyptian daughter of Pharaoh. But more probably, she was just a young woman who lived either in Israel or in Lebanon. Yeah, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 8. He's telling her to come from Lebanon and be with him, this woman. So basically, she's a girl who lives in a rural area, like on a farm. You see her involved with her brothers in the work of the farm. And so it's basically a very romantic story between a king, King Solomon, as a young king, a young man, who goes out and finds the love of his life in this girl who is not really a princess or anybody, but just a common young woman, a beautiful young woman. They fall in love, they're married, and this is the whole story. Are you excited? Some of you are thinking, this is like when you go to watch a movie, you because I've learned this being married 10 years, the girls, they want to watch what we call a chick flick. All right? That's a love story. And the guys, they want to watch something with action. Right? So we're ready to get to Isaiah when the fire is being called down from heaven and armies are being destroyed, right? We want to see the armies destroyed. We don't want to hear about this young woman in love with this guy and they're like running in the hills together. Yeah, I'm not even joking. They're just running around and doing all sorts of things. But guys, stay with us. Ladies, for the most part, I think you're going to really enjoy this. Oh, God help me to teach it, right? God help me. So those are two, the king, the beloved, and the bride, the Shulamite, the woman. And there's a third group that's the main kind of groups that you see throughout the book, and that is the daughters of Jerusalem. The daughters, that's basically the girls' friends. And they're the backup singers. It's like the women in the choir singing. That's really, it's a song. So these are like the backup singers. And basically in the story, they are the friends of this woman, this young woman, the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, some of you who have never read the Song of Solomon are wondering, why is Pastor so nervous up there? Why is Pastor kind of waiting so long to start reading what we have to read here? Huh? Let's just get to it and start reading. I talked about love. I talked about marriage. I need to say this word, sex. Huh? Within the book of the Song of Solomon, I'm telling you the truth, there is a lot of sex. You can believe it or not, you go home and read it, okay? Of course, it's in the bounds of marriage. And I want us to see this as we go through it, because we're going to be talking frankly about it. Is that okay? I'm just going to read it, basically, and then I don't even have to comment. I just read it, and you can be like, whoa, really? When we think about intimate physical relationships, when we think about sex, a lot of times you think of it, we start to think of it in a bad way or a dirty way or a negative, sinful way. And in fact, in much of church history, they taught that, now, I totally disagree with this, but they taught that even in marriage, having sex was wrong unless you were doing it for procreation. That means to have children. Is that any other time? That's wrong. Yeah, you're laughing. That's what they taught. They taught that. So there was kind of this idea, that there's something bad about it, there's something wrong. And the reason why people feel that way is because the world and the sin of the world has perverted what God has created to be good. Okay? Did you know, I'm sorry to say this, but sex was there in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Go read in Genesis. And he created them for man and woman, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall become one flesh. And that union is clearly seen in the sexual relationship. So what God had made good, very good and pure, among man and wife, husband and wife, the world has perverted and distorted in such a way that when we think of it, we kind of think that's wrong, that's bad, and we feel bad. But when it comes to that marriage relationship, we're going to see that in its place, I'm not only saying this from biblical exposition, but from personal experience, it's a wonderful gift of God. Praise the Lord. Let's just leave it there. So, yeah. So the world and the devil claim to be now the experts in this area of life. Right? They claim to be the experts. But God in the Song of Solomon, I'm telling you the truth, God in the Song of Solomon is declaring that the world and the devil are not the experts in sex. God is the expert. He's the one that created it. He's the one that designed us that way. And he's the one that said in marriage, this is a wonderful union. We're going to see that. I'm introducing the book of the Song of Solomon. Are you ready to get into it? Praise the Lord. Okay, that wasn't so hard, was it? That wasn't so bad. I was thinking before I got up here, it's kind of hot in here. But I know once I start teaching, it's going to get a lot hotter. Verse 2. And I'm not going to read the headings. I'll make reference to who's talking. But please, if you have your Bible, you're going to be so much better off in understanding this story. The woman here, the Shulamite, this girl in the love story, begins verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away, and then backup singers, as they're singing the song, we will run after you. That's what they sing. Draw me away, she's saying to the guy. Then the singers, we will run after you. We're going to follow this love story. That's what they mean. She continues, the king has brought me into his chambers. The backup singers, the daughters of Jerusalem, say that we will be glad and rejoice in you. We're happy for you. We will remember your love or this love story more than wine. Rightly, the Shulamite says, do they love you? Talking about the backup singers are saying, they're right when they say that this guy is the man and this love story is great. Okay, let's go back and look at the verses because we're going to talk about what's happening here. And basically, I'm just going to explain it. There'll be a little bit of application here and there. But I think I was thinking about this in Song of Solomon. I was thinking, what is it people are really going to get out of this book of the Bible? I mean, what was it written for? What was it designed for? And I really believe that we're going to see in it the love that Jesus has for us. He's the main man. He's better than Solomon. A greater than Solomon is here. The love that Jesus has and the words that Jesus speaks are more romantic and more wonderful than any words that anybody could speak. So there's that message of Christ's love for us. That's what we're going to get, of course. But more than that, I was thinking, you know what? This is what people are going to get. Because this is what I was feeling when I was reading through the Song of Solomon a couple times and studying it. I thought, people are going to really see the goodness of human marital love, a love story. And to see why we like love songs so much. Because God made it. God made love. God made it in this context. And it's going to really, for those of you who are not married, I'm just sorry. I apologize right now. I apologize to you. I realize some of you have the gift of singleness. And I say that's a gift. That is a supernatural, miraculous gift to be single when God has designed such a relationship to be so good and so wonderful. All right? Are you hearing this? And so if you're single and you're I'm just praying for you tonight. I'm praying that you'll be amongst us who are here in this passage. Chapters 1, verse 2 to chapter 3, verse 5. If you're taking a note, this will help you get the whole big picture. It's one long story, but it's broken up into different divisions. And some of it is not chronological, meaning basically they go back and forth from the time before they were married, like the time when they were engaged or dating or courting, whatever you want to call it. They go from that time period from before they were married, when they first meet and things like that, into the marriage relationship itself. So from chapter 1, verse 2 to chapter 3, verse 5, we're looking at two contexts or two environments for these lovers. I'm going to call them lovers, okay? Is that all right? We're looking at two environments, and that is the environment of the engagement or the courtship before marriage. But mostly we're going to be looking at the marriage itself, especially the first couple days, and even the, get ready for this, you may not like to hear it, even the first night, the wedding night is here. Okay, so that's the context that we're looking at. So in verse 2, when she's talking about him, she's thinking about him, this man that she loves, and she says, I want him to kiss me. She's not sinning. She wants that. Doesn't say that they're like kissing right here. They're going to kiss later. Don't worry. I like it in Uganda sometimes when, and I know it's cultural, I don't have anything against it, but when you get married, then you have to do what? Hug the bride. Huh? That's okay, because I know you're going to kiss the bride later, all right? We all know that. That's no secret. But this is really her talking about him and saying, you know, this is going to happen. This marriage is going to happen. Coming up on the final days. I want him to kiss me, is what she's saying. And she says, your love is better than wine. You know what that means? When you drink wine, when you drink too much wine, you start to forget about the things of the world. You start to forget about your problems. That's what the book of Proverbs says. And people abuse that, and that's a way for them to escape. But what she's saying is, your love is better than that, because not only is it pure and good, but it also, when I'm with you, I forget about everything else. That's what she's saying. When I'm thinking about you, I'm not thinking about anything else. I'm not thinking about my problems. As soon as I start thinking about Brian, woo, problems are gone. Wine in the scripture also represents being happy and being joyful. And she's saying, this is the happiest I could be, is in your love. And then she starts talking about his cologne. You wear good cologne. That's a modern interpretation of verse 3. Your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins, or those are actually girls who are virgins, who are of marriage age. So eligible young women are looking at this guy saying, this is the guy right here. He's the one. And so basically it goes from the end of the courtship into the marriage. And again, this isn't chronological, because we're going to come back to the courtship in a couple of verses. But it says, what does it say in the middle of verse 4? The king has done what? The king is the guy, the beloved. What does he do? He has brought me into his chambers. His bedroom. Okay? I told you we're going to be frank here tonight, and we're going to just say it. The daughters of Jerusalem say, and this is basically after they're married. Have you ever been to a wedding and the wedding reception? The reception is there. Everybody's having a great time. They're all singing and dancing and whatever. And then it comes time for the bride and the groom, who have just been married, to leave everybody else. Right? and to go off by themselves. Okay? Because I remember when I first got married, it was 10 years ago, and the wedding was nice, the reception was nice, I like to see my friends, but there comes a time when you just, everybody just has to stay behind, all right? This isn't time for your friends or anything else, and that's the time they've come to here, and the daughters of Jerusalem are singing about it, they're saying, this is a great love story, we're glad for you, they said in verse 4, and the bride is saying to her husband as they're walking off, you know, they can recognize that I've got a good thing here. I've got a good man. Rightly do they love you. So verse 5, I was going to go up to chapter 3, verse 5 tonight, but there's no way that's going to happen. All right, I was going to try to get through this in like two Wednesdays. Praise the Lord. We don't have to do that, though. Verse 5, now they're alone together. They're in his chambers. They are obviously married, as we're going to see towards the end of the chapter by the description of the things that they are doing. She says to him in verse 5, I am dark but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not look upon me because I'm dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. And then she says, she's basically talking, and then she says to her beloved in verse 7, tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon, for why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? So let me tell you what's happening here in verses 5 to 7. This is a common thing, especially in marriage, when the relationship is pure, going into the marriage, the husband and the wife have kept themselves sexually pure until marriage. What is happening here is this girl becomes shy and self-conscious. Okay, when it comes time to engage in marital activities, she's sort of starts to become shy and self-conscious. He says, the sun has tanned me. Now, in my culture today, white people like to be tan. All right? Like to be dark. But back in that culture, for her, if she was maybe Lebanese, you know, my wife is actually, her dad was half Lebanese and half Italian, my wife's father. So my wife is a quarter Lebanese, so she's very similar to this woman in the Song of Solomon. All right? So you see this first night when this girl has kept herself pure, free from showing herself to every guy. She wasn't going around showing everyone what she had, you know, underneath her clothes or whatever, and now it's the wedding night, and she's sort of becoming shy, and she's saying, I was the keeper of my brother's vineyard. She had a vineyard, obviously, where she lived, and she's saying, when I was working out there, I didn't really focus so much on making myself beautiful like a princess would. She was just working, and she was out in the sun, so she got, her skin became darker. And then she talks to the guy, and she says, you know, tell me, and then she does some like symbolic language. There is symbolic language in here. And she's saying, why should I be as one who veils herself? Basically, I'm kind of shy. I haven't really thought about this. And now here it comes, the time. Now, I think you get that already. This guy, I'm telling you, Solomon, he knows exactly what to say at exactly the right time. Because here's a girl, husbands, I'm talking to you husbands now. There may be only a few of you out here tonight, I know that. Here's a girl who feels insecure, who feels self-conscious, who feels like maybe she isn't pretty enough for the guy that she's married, who feels like he may be disappointed, you know, in what he's got, in what he's married. And here's the response that he has to her, and he delivers this response with great success. Praise the Lord. The Beloved says, verse 8, if you do not know, O fairest among women. So basically, right off, he says, you're the most beautiful woman in the world. Right? So she's saying, I don't know, I don't feel pretty, whatever. And he says, wait a minute, stop talking. You are the fairest among women. That means you're the most beautiful woman in the entire world. Follow in the footstep of the flock and feed your little goats besides the shepherd's tents. Whatever that means is some sort of shepherd language. I wasn't really certain there. That doesn't sound very romantic to me, but apparently it worked to kind of let her feel that he loved her. Verse 9, I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Praise the Lord. You're saying, why are you praising the Lord? What does that mean? A filly is basically a girl horse. So what is he doing? Now, this wouldn't work in today's... Guys, if you're taking notes, don't write this one down. But back in their day, when they would compare... they would use, like, nature, especially Solomon. He would talk about doves and horses and trees and towers and things like that and fruit, different types of fruit. He used to talk about different maybe parts of the body or ways that people appeared to him. When they used in that context the animals or the nature, it wasn't like you look like this, like you look like a horse. No, don't say that, all right? So some of you guys are going out on the date and you're thinking, all right, it worked for Solomon. My dear, you're so beautiful. You look just like my horse. No, don't try that. A filly is a mare. It's a girl horse among Pharaoh's chariots or Pharaoh's steeds. The male horses, the strong horses, this was a royal court, Pharaoh's court in Egypt, of course. It was very elegant and very wonderful. So he would have these powerful horses that would pull the chariots, these powerful male horses. And then what would happen is you couldn't control these horses, these male horses, whenever the female filly came around. You know what he's saying? He's not saying you look like a horse. He's saying, just like in that scenario, whenever I see you, I get really excited. That's what he's saying. All right? Just like those steeds, those horses, when that other one comes around. And he says, your cheeks, so now he starts talking about her and complimenting her. Husbands, are you listening? This is very good. Talking about her natural beauty enhanced by jewelry and even the plating of her hair. He says, your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. And then the daughters of Jerusalem, I don't know what they're doing here. They're just singing outside. I think this was probably before they got started. Like when you're getting a wedding, we will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. So these are the girls that have brought the jewelry. Have you ever seen a preparation for a wedding? Have you ever been in maybe you're a girl and you've been married here in Uganda? It's incredible what happens to the woman to prepare herself for that wedding. It's like more preparation than anything else they've ever experienced in all of their life, right? You got to get out the salon when? Like 2 a.m.? Or the day before? And then it's like hours and hours and hours of fixing the hair and the dress and the jewelry and all of the rest, right? So that's what these bridesmaids or these friends of this girl are talking about, that all of this preparation of, it's not only your natural beauty that Solomon is complimenting, but also the way that your hair was done and the jewelry that you were wearing. He's just saying, lady, you're the most beautiful woman in this world. You make me really excited. You're very pretty and you look great. All right? That's today's terminology. But some of you other guys would maybe be able to say it more romantic than I would. I can't say those romantic words tonight. I save those only for my wife who's like this Shulamite. Are you following the story? While the king is at his table, and this is talking again in their marriage, the joy they had together. While the king is at his table, my spikenard, or perfume, sends forth its fragrance. So they're together, they're alone. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved to me is a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. So here we're talking about a wonderful experience that they're having together. Basically, the guy is between her breasts all night long. Okay, isn't that what it says? Thank you very much. Now, remember when I talked about the allegorical commentators? The ones who said it's not really what it means something else. This verse is funny. You know what they say, some of these old guys? They say the two breasts represent the Old and New Testament. And they're giving us the milk of the Word. I'm not even joking. I didn't make that up. That's what they said. The Old and New Testament. And they said, when the beloved is laying between the breasts at night, that's Christ bridging the Old and the New Testaments. That's what they said. And I'm just thinking, you know what? Husband and wife, sleeping together all night, enjoying each other, that's what it means. That's the story. Okay? If you have your Bible, I'm not going to read this, but you're lucky if you have your Bible, you can turn to chapter 7. I'm not even going to read it, I'm just going to go right on, but you're going to laugh. Verses 6 to 9. For those allegorical interpretations, I wonder what they'd say about chapter 7, verses 6 to 9. We'll get to it later, I only want to read it once. Okay, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 to 19, says this about the marriage relationship. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Praise the Lord. It continues in Proverbs 5, 19, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. Here's a command from God to married guys and married ladies, married guys here in Proverbs. Let her and her body make you enraptured or joyful for the rest of your life. That's the design of marriage. Okay? Don't you want to be married? That's an exciting experience. There we go. And it continues on with this too, in love. He's saying, she's saying, this guy to me is like a cluster of henna blooms, verse 14, in the vineyards of En-Gedi. She's talking about her love for him, and she's saying, when I'm with him, it talks about this flower, the blooms of a flower, but the vineyards of En-Gedi. En-Gedi, basically, to summarize it, was an oasis in the midst of a desert. So what she's saying here in talking about En-Gedi, people who knew En-Gedi, they would know this. She was saying, when I'm with this guy, it's like in the world, I'm walking through the desert, but as soon as I met this guy, he was like an oasis in the desert. Some of you are looking for your oases. You're still thirsty. You're in the desert. You're wandering around. There's false oases out there. We're going to get to those false oases, okay? You be careful. But there's one, for you ladies, there's one guy that God has chosen for you. He has prepared for you, just like he's prepared you for him. And when you get together, it's going to be like you're taking a cool, you're sitting down, relaxing in the oasis. There's a pool. You're drinking lemonade. You're refreshed. That's the way you're going to feel when you're with this guy and you're married. All right? Some of you are thinking, I must have married the wrong guy. Is this an oasis or is this a... What is this? This isn't an oasis. Let me say this. Once you're married, it automatically becomes the right guy. With Jesus, he can make any guy into an oasis just with enough prayer and patience and everything. I mean, maybe you're just going to have to endure the sufferings for Christ's sake. That's for those who are married. For those who are not married, let me just tell you this. When I give marriage counseling, that's the first thing I say. You make sure that this is the right one. You make, not the way you feel, but based on everything you know. You know that you know that you know this is the perfectly right one. You go through marriage counseling, you go through all of this, and at the end of it all, you know, marriage counseling in one way is kind of a way to discourage people from getting married to the wrong one. Because it's hard. I don't know what it's like personally, but I've listened to testimonies. I got married to the right one, praise the Lord. I'm in an oasis. Right now, I'm just happy. All right? Thinking about the Shulamite that I have at home. Okay? But you make sure it's the right one, because they're not all oases. Some of them are barren oases that are dry and dusty. But she's saying about him, when I'm with this guy and we're together and we're eating together and we're sleeping together and we're doing other things together, he makes me feel so important. He makes me feel so beautiful. He makes me feel so loved. It's like I've been walking through a desert for my whole life, and finally when I met him, I'm in paradise. Huh? Yeah. That's a good story. I like it. Even if you're not enjoying this, I'm enjoying this, okay? I'm reading this. I'm thinking, yeah, I like that. I don't just watch action movies all the time, right? Come on, be honest, Kenny. We'll watch the other films with our wives. That's okay. We know about this. Where were we? Okay, the vineyards of En-Gedi. You're just like an oasis paradise, beloved. And then he says to her, so she's talking about him after he talked about her, and now he's talking about her again. Behold, you are fair, my love. When it says fair, it means beautiful. Hot. Right? Isn't that the word we use today? You're hot. Whew. When I look at you, it's hot. You are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. It says it twice. You can't even believe it. You have dove's eyes. And do you know what that says to me? A couple things. First of all, he was looking into her eyes as he was talking to her. Guys, husbands, some of you unmarried guys are taking these tricks. You don't use them for evil, but use them for good, okay? These little techniques. Guys, when you're talking to her, you look her in the eye and you tell her how much you love her. Tell her how beautiful she is. That's exactly what he's doing. You have dove's eyes. And secondly, when you talk about a dove, and she's referred to as my dove. A dove is, of course, a beautiful bird, a peaceful. A dove represents peace. But something else about a dove that you may or may not know. The dove is a bird that is faithful to their mate for their whole life. You know, some of these animals in the animal kingdom, they're just like wild. They're like most people we know, right? From mate to mate to mate. Acting like some of these animals. But this is an actual animal, a bird, that you study this bird and you discover that once they have a mate, it's for life. Faithfulness. When you talk about the dove. And so not only is he talking about good, pure, wonderful love within marriage, he's talking about it in the context of faithfulness as well. You are the only one for me. You're so beautiful. I don't need anybody else. You've got dove's eyes. Faithfulness. And then he says, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. She's talking to him now. So this is a great time, right? You're beautiful. No, you're handsome. No, you're beautiful. You're more handsome. You're more beautiful. They're just having a great time. Right? And they mean it. This is what they feel about each other. This is real love. And she says, behold, you're handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar and our rafters of fir. So now she's talking about basically one of two things. And we're going to end with this. We're going to pick up in chapter 2 next week. You got to go home and read chapter 2, though, all right? And chapter 3 and 4 and 5. And get to chapter 6. Once you get to chapter 6, you're going to be getting the fan going like this. Some cold water you'll pour down on your head. She's talking about one of two things. The home, the marriage home that he brings her to, and basically saying it's tricked out, it's stylish, it's cool, it's got cedar and fir. These are trees, different types of wood, and our bed is green, meaning it's like fresh. Or what I think, and I'm not the only one, I read this in a book, so sorry if it's not a unique thought by Pastor Brian, that it's actually talking about taking their love from outside of their house into nature, into the woods, into the wilderness, where they're still alone, they're still off by themselves, but instead of sitting on a bed that's made out of material and things like that, they're sitting on a bed of grass. And instead of having a house that's built out of blocks or mud or wood, the beams of their houses are the cedar trees. They're in the cedar trees. And when they look up at the roof, it's not regular plaster up there. It's a fir tree, the trees that stretch over like canopy over in the woods. So basically, what's the application, especially for husbands and wives? The only time you love your wife shouldn't be there in the chamber. All right, husbands and wives? They're in the chamber. But the love that you have can come out into the world to show your wife that you love her. And I'm not even talking about sexual love here. I'm just talking about spending time together, walking. In fact, the word for bed here is translated couch, like a place where you sit. And so they're saying we're just sitting together. We love each other. We love each other. We're married. We're in the house. We're out in the woods. We're at the beach. We're wherever. And we love each other. Praise the Lord. Chapter 2. Oh, I've got notes enough. Look what I have. I got notes that go all the way up to chapter 3, verse 5. But the mind can only receive what the seat can endure. I know that. And we could go into chapter 2, but I'm going to save it for next week. And you're going to read ahead, and we're going to be talking about the greatest love story ever told, Solomon, the Song of Songs, representing not only Christ and the church, of course, the application is there, but also representing the love, the union that God has designed for a man and a woman to enjoy and to be involved in. And the most important thing about that statement is this: within a relationship of marriage. Within a relationship of marriage. Because everywhere else, it's perverted, it's destroyed, it's fake, it's false, it'll leave you empty and hopeless and helpless. But within marriage and the love that God has designed, it's the best thing in the world. All right? Let's stand together and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I think it's appropriate tonight that I pray for you who are single. And not even joking. I'm just going to pray for you who are single, because I understand that when I was reading this, I was so happy because I knew that I had a rose of Sharon and a lily of the valley that I was already married to and have been for 10 years. So I was so happy and excited, and I started to think about you who are single, and some of you it's for a purpose and a reason, obviously, at this time, and maybe for the rest of your life, I don't know. But I'm going to pray for you, if you want to receive it, that God would bring that godly man or that godly woman into your life that he's designed for you and prepared for you. I really believe that he has a special person for each one of us, that we can enjoy moments like this that we just read about. So let's bow our heads and we'll pray together. I'll pray for you, and then we'll be led in a couple of songs of worship. Lord, we just come to you thanking you for your word. This is your word. It's living and powerful and teaching us about the love relationship that you've made for husband and wife, for man and woman. And Lord, we just look over this congregation tonight, and we know, Lord, that there are many here who are single, who are saying, Lord, that they're ready. They're ready to meet and to be joined to that special person. The young women, Lord, we pray for here tonight that they would remain pure, so wonderfully pure, until that special guy comes along, Lord, and that you would bring them together, bring him into her life. We pray that tonight. Lord, we pray for the young men, that, Lord, you would prepare them and prepare their hearts, and, Lord, that they would be able to receive that special blessing that you would bring into their lives. Lord, I pray that all of us would enjoy the life that you've given to us. And of course, we can enjoy it in the love, in the blessing of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus, really, you're everything that we need. And by your grace, you've given us more than we need, especially the joy of being united together as a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. So we pray for that tonight. We pray that that love would not start until the perfect time. But we pray, Lord, that you would bring that timing into people's lives, that you would help these that are here, that are single, that are looking for that marriage, that you would give them patience and trusting in you each day until that is the perfect time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.